Forgiven, forgiving, forgotten. And the goodness of God's grace that's thrown in for great measure. Our four-week sermon series continues today as we discuss the difficult doctrine of forgiving and what God expects from us, especially when considering what He does for us. Christian theologian William Barclay once said this. He says, human forgiveness and divine forgiveness are inextricably intercombined. Our forgiveness of our fellow men and God's forgiveness of us cannot be separated. They are interlinked and interdependent. Barclay says, when Robert Louis Stevenson lived in the South Sea Islands, he used always to conduct family worship in the mornings for his household. It always concluded with the Lord's Prayer. One morning in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Stevenson rose from his knees and he left the room. His health was always precarious, and his wife followed him thinking that he was ill. Is there anything wrong? She said. Only this, said Stevenson. I am not fit to pray the Lord's Prayer today. Barclay writes and concludes by saying, no one is fit to pray the Lord's Prayer so long as the unforgiving spirit holds sway within the heart. If a man has not put things in perspective with his fellow man, he cannot put things right with God, end quote. An unforgiving spirit is not right. So I ask, how many of us today are living in the wrong? Why don't we forgive? What prevents us from this thing called forgiveness? Let me give an example of this. A minister's wife held a garden party and, through an oversight, forgot to invite one little old lady who had been a member of the church since the day it was built. The party was well in progress in the sunny garden when the minister's wife suddenly remembered the old lady. She excused herself quickly from all the guests and ran in and grabbed the telephone and called her, and she says, oh, Mrs. Flipperty, exclaiming in apologetic tone, we would never dream of omitting you deliberately. Please come on out to our party. The little old lady says, oh no, it's too late. Why too late? The minister's wife said, so she was very upset at this point. She says, I can even send a car for you. And Mrs. Flipperty says, no, 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 it's too late. I've already prayed for rain. This is serious vengeance, and this is a serious lack of forgiveness. And again, a lot of people would say, you know what, that might be me. I may have said something like that. I may have done something like that. Let me ask you, why don't we forgive? Why are we unforgiving? Because someone really wronged us, and likely we are still hurting. You see, we want them to feel our pain and make sure that they regret that they caused us that pain. This gives the victim and the offended a sense of power over the offender. But sadly, when we do this, we actually are attempting to remove the power and the control and the forgiveness that is offered always by our Heavenly Father. Why else don't we forgive? I believe it's because we do not have enough love or trust in God that He will properly and justly and righteously take care of the matter. And because of this, we then take matters into our own hands. Instead of forgiving, we simply find ourselves avenging what happened on the night of Jesus' arrest. That's read about in Luke 22, 47 through 53, in John 18, 10. If you remember right, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The time has come. His accusers follow him there. They know where he's at, and they approach him, and Peter is there, and we know what happens next. Peter, because he does not want to lose his friend and Savior, Peter with his sword slashes off the high priest's ear. Now, this could have been a great moment for vengeance, but Jesus showed something that not even us and not even we can comprehend, and that is a tremendous amount of forgiveness, because at that point, Jesus restored the high priest's ear and healed his wound. There was no vengeance in Jesus, only forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus was merciful in every way. Why else don't we forgive? Because either we don't know or don't simply fully understand and acknowledge the forgiveness that God has already or is ready to give all of us. And once we grasp that even we can be forgiven, we can then better learn how to be forgiving. Barclay says this. He says, we've been forgiven a debt which is beyond all paying, for the sin of man brought about the death of God's own Son. And if that is so, we must forgive others as God has forgiven us, or we can hope to find no mercy. Our sermon text today comes from two different passages. We're going to start with Ephesians 4, 32. We're going to read from the New International Version today. Here's what that passage says. Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And then we move to Matthew 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. You may remember that passage. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray properly and righteously. And here's what he says, starting in verse 12. Jesus says, "And forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us." But moving to 14 and 15, he says this, "Your heavenly Father will forgive you if you forgive those who sin against you. But if you refuse to forgive them, he will not forgive you." Now, those are strong words. You see, this is a conditional statement. We call these if-then statements. You use them quite often, I'm sure. Kids, if you don't do this, then you will get this. And normally getting this is not a good thing to get. We know what conditional statements are. It means there's a condition affixed to a decision that we make. And so today we have made a decision. We are either going to decide to forgive someone and ourselves then can be forgiven, or we will choose not to forgive someone and we are beyond God's forgiveness. He will not forgive us if we choose not to show forgiveness to others. These are strong words that come directly from Jesus. And a lot of people say, what does that mean for me if I am steeped, if my heart is filled with unforgiveness? Many, many years ago, General Oglethorpe told the great John Wesley, he says, "I never forgive." Wesley properly but carefully answered, "Well then, I hope, sir, that you never sin." The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible states that, quote, "A forgiving spirit shows that one is a true follower of Christ." Why? Because a forgiving spirit was always shown by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Could you or I have said from the cross, cringing in pain before our killers, as read in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive these people, for they don't know what they're doing"? Folks, that's the greatest example of forgiving. Are we showing that kind of example? You see, from that act of forgiving came Stephen's act of forgiving, as read about in Acts 7:60. This devoted Christ follower, in the midst of his horrific killing by the act of stoning, says this. He says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," them being his killers. As we discussed 2 weeks ago, to be forgiving like Jesus, we must first be forgiven by Jesus. And when this happens, we can better understand how the act of forgiving happens. Going back to our first sermon text that we read in Ephesians 4, 32, Paul says this. He says, "Be kind and compassionate." Focus on those two words, kind and compassionate. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, I'm an English nerd, I admit it. I like the English language. I enjoyed studying it. And one of the things that I remember as a kid, I remember when they first introduced to us in grade school synonyms and antonyms. For whatever reason, they always stuck with me. I don't know why. I was always the big synonym-antonym guy. Now, if we look up an antonym of the word forgiving, and if you have a thesaurus, you can put me to the test. I'm guessing nobody carries one with them. In the thesaurus, there are many entries for the word forgiveness when you look up an antonym for it. Would you believe that the opposite of forgiving, the first entry in your thesaurus, is a word that goes like this? It is called unkind. And if we are unforgiving, let me tell you, we are unkind. If we are forgiving, we are kind. We have to know today, if we go back to what Paul says in that passage in Ephesians 4, 32, his words, "Be kind." And then he associates that with forgiving. We have a lot of people that walk around and they say, "Man, I'm a great person. I think I'm probably the kindest person I know." But they have an unforgiving spirit, and if they have an unforgiving spirit, that is not kindness, that is a lack of kindness due to their lack of forgiveness. Be kind. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruits of the Spirit. There are nine that Paul gives us. They're wonderful checkpoints for us. Love, joy, peace, patience. Anybody know what number five is? Number five list on the fruits of the Holy Spirit is kindness. That is a fifth fruit that we display when we are saved by Jesus Christ today. That is what we can show. And when we show kindness, we will be showing forgiveness. But that's not all. The second antonym that populated, this is interesting, was merciless. And merciless is the opposite of Paul's compassionate. If you read that passage in Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, be kind and compassionate. It's almost like Paul worked with the thesaurus people and worked this out so the words would populate perfectly. In essence, we know this. We know that if we show no forgiveness, we are deemed by God to be merciless. Now that is not what Jesus is. In every way, shape, and form, Jesus showed mercy at every turn. Matthew 5:7 says this. By the way, these are the Beatitudes. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Some of the greatest teachings that Jesus ever gave comes from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I encourage you, if you ever want to know some of the most powerful passages in all Scripture, read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But in that, we read about the Beatitudes. 8 blessings. Now listen to this. In Matthew 5, 7, Jesus says this. In his Sermon on the Mount, as part of the Beatitudes, he says this. Blessed, listen closely, are the kind and the merciful. Now that's interesting. For those of you watching online, our front door just opened on a whim. That's how windy it is in Covell. Be kind and merciful. I'm probably going to ask somebody to lock that door. I think that may be a better idea. We'll get that taken care of. Thanks, Brenda. All right, so be kind and merciful. That is a beatitude. It's the right attitude. And so for people that are kind and merciful, here's what we know. If they're kind and merciful, they're showing the attitude of kindness and mercy and forgiveness. They look at their fellow man and they say, I know I've been wrong, but that's all right, because I'll forgive them and I won't hold it against them. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want a blessing. I love a blessing. And forgiving curries a blessing. It gives us, by Jesus Christ, a blessing. Now I want to make sure we understand this. Does anybody know what a blessing is? We always say, God bless you when you sneeze, right? Never fully understood that. A blessing is God's goodness and favor shown to us. If you say, I want to be blessed today, you're saying, I want God's goodness today. I want to feel God's favor today. And let me tell you how you can feel that favor and that goodness. Show forgiveness. Scripture makes it very clear. The mercy and kindness that comes from people that are steeped in forgiveness is something that most people will never understand, because oftentimes they don't see it and they don't understand it. They just don't get it. It is a rare commodity, and it's something that should be shown by the Christian family. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible makes it very clear that God's favor and goodness is something we should all want. It's a blessing. Now, the kind and merciful are forgiving without ending, and let's make sure we understand that. I want to read an example. It's a parable that encapsulates these concepts of mercy and kindness and forgiveness, and sadly and oftentimes the lack thereof. So we're going to read Matthew 18, 21 through 35, but what we're going to do is we are going to look at the first few verses of that passage. So we're going to go there, and we're going to read that, and I'm going to stop and interrupt myself as we go. So let's go here. Matthew 18, starting verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him being Jesus, and Peter asked him, sir, how often should I forgive a brother who sins against me? 7 times? No, Jesus replied, 70 times 7. Now, if you're a math major, you're sitting out there right now and saying that's 490 times. Good math. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment because I think it's important that we discuss this. You see, the rabbis, they had a saying that if someone forgave another 3 times, that someone was a perfect man. Peter, in great consideration and wanting to up the rabbinical standard as a Christian, figured that if he doubled it, and then added one to it, he would actually curry the favor of his Savior, and herein lies his 7 times proposal. Peter's feeling pretty good about himself. He knew the standard. Peter was a Jew. He understood it. And so here's what he thought. You know, if it 3 times is good, well, then 7 times would be better. And I know that if I say 7 times, it will make Jesus happy. It will make him appreciate me. And so if the best was 3 times, the even better than that would be 7 times. But Jesus made it clear that even that wasn't enough. Forgiveness and mercy and kindness, folks, according to Jesus, is endless. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on the 490 times mark, because many of you might be saying, you know what? I got a family member. I've forgiven him 482 times. I've kept track. I've got the hash marks to prove it. I got 8 more times, and then I'm done with this person. Don't go there. Jesus was not using math in this. He was using kindness and mercy in this. What Jesus was saying is, there is no limit, there is no end. 490 times will be 490,000 times. We have got to see that Jesus understands a concept of forgiveness that is endless, and we must too. Now let's read the rest of the story. He says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him $10 million. He couldn't pay, so the king ordered him sold for the debt, also his wife and his children and everything he had. But the man fell down before the king, his face in the dust, and said, "Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the king was filled with pity for him, that would be mercy, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when that man left the king, he went to a man who owed him $2,000 and grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. The man fell down before him and begged him to give him a little time. "Be patient and I will pay it," he pled. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and jailed until the debt would be paid in full. Then the man's friends went to the king and told him what had happened. And the king called before him the man who he had forgiven and says, "You evil-hearted wretch. Here I forgave you all that tremendous debt just because you asked me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on others just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to the torture chamber until he had paid every last penny due. "So shall my heavenly Father do to you," says Jesus, "if you refuse to truly forgive your brothers." These are powerful words, folks. You see, the evil man showed no kindness and no mercy. He was forgiven. He just wasn't forgiving. This account is a reiteration of our Matthew 6 sermon text. You see, unforgiving is the opposite of being kind and merciful and compassionate. How would God define us? I ask you this. How would God define us? If he was assessing us, would he say, "You know, that person is incredibly kind and merciful. That person is incredibly forgiving"? How would those who have wronged us define us? What about those people who have sinned against us? Have we forgiven them? Have we shown the same mercy as the Lord, our Savior, and our King? Have we done it? Do we do it? And if not, why haven't we done it? You see, every Christian is forgiven. But the question is, shouldn't every Christian be forgiving? According to Jesus, the answer is a resounding yes. Earlier we asked, why are we so unforgiving? We concluded it's because someone who really wronged us is still doing this perhaps, and we are still hurting because of this. But let me ask you this. How many times have we wronged God and hurt him? How many times have we been forgiven by him? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This comes from his grace. There is no limit on this. He doesn't say, God is not up there keeping track saying, "You're at 488, two more, and then you're done. I'm shutting you off." Can you imagine how many times he has truly forgiven us? Why don't we forgive? Earlier we said we don't trust God in the matter, and so we take control of the matter. And instead of forgiveness, here's what we do. We choose to seek vengeance. Let me ask you this. What if God did the same thing to us? Do we really want what we really deserve? Why else don't we forgive? Because as we said earlier, we either don't know or can't understand the forgiveness that God has already or is ready to give all of us. In Luke 7, 36 through 50, Jesus was invited by a Pharisee named Simon to come to his home and eat lunch. Now, there were other Pharisees there. It must have been a heck of a lunch. A prostitute, learning where Jesus was, brought a flask of expensive perfume into the home and knelt down where Jesus was, and weeping before him, with her tears falling on his feet, she wiped them with her hair, and she poured the priceless perfume on his feet. The Pharisee, knowing what kind of sinner she was, rejected and renounced the act. Jesus turned to Simon, and in verse 40, he says this. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." All right, teacher, Simon replied, go ahead. Then Jesus told him this story. It says, a man loaned money to two people, $5,000 to one and $500 to the other. But neither of them could pay him back, so he kindly forgave them both, letting them keep the money. Jesus asked, which do you suppose loved him most after that? Simon the Pharisee answered, well, I suppose the one who owed him the most. Correct, Jesus agreed. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look, see the woman kneeling here? When I entered your home, you didn't bother to offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You refused me the customary kiss of greeting. She's kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the usual courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's covered my feet with rare perfume. Therefore, her sins, and they are many, are forgiven. For she loved me much, but one who is forgiven little shows little love. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then the men at the table said to themselves, who does this man think he is, going around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, if Jesus was kind enough and merciful enough to forgive her and Peter, who denied his Savior, Luke 22, 30, or 54 through 71, and his killers, of which Jesus did, shouldn't we be that forgiving toward others? Let me tell you why we forgive. First, we forgive because God has already done it. Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Why else do we forgive? We forgive because God, through Jesus, has told us to do it. Luke 6:37, Jesus says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Number three, why else do we forgive? We forgive because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:7, listen closely to this. He says, if we don't, the wrongdoer may become so bitter and discouraged that he won't be able to recover. I want to talk about this for a moment. You see, God picks us up when we can't get up. He shows us mercy in our family when we don't deserve it. And I ask you this, if we don't forgive the wrongdoer, if we don't forgive the offender or the sinner, what will happen to that person? So many people today are living in guilt because Christians today have said, I'll never forgive you. They show nothing of Jesus. They show no character of Jesus. What they do is a bitter envy, they bitter hatred, they bitter unkindness. And there's no hope for these people. And they say, if a Christian won't forgive me, then there's no way God will forgive me. And these are the very people that are walking around today saying, there is no hope for me. But when we show forgiveness, true Christ-given forgiveness, when we look them in the eye and say, I forgive you and I love you and we'll get through this because of Jesus, something happens. And it's amazing. We forgive so that we can keep from being outsmarted by Satan, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let me ask you, do we know what the goal of Satan is? You see, his goal is to destroy Christ and destroy Christians. And when we show no forgiveness or mercy or kindness and compassion, we lose those valuable relationships and he wins. And I don't want him to win. You see, God offers us reconciliation. He expects the same from every one of his followers. Lastly, we forgive to escape the punishment that awaits us if we don't do it. Could there be any worse punishment than knowing that God will not forgive our sins if we don't confess them and repent of them and seek forgiveness from God who can pardon them? Don't miss Matthew 18, 34 and 35, folks. That torture chamber, I believe, is a metaphoric reference to hell. Make sure we understand this. If we are not willing to forgive others, God cannot forgive us. And you know what that means? That means no eternal life with Jesus. If we're going to be full of Christ, we'd better act like Christ. And that means we'd better forgive those who have sinned against us in ways that have not only wrecked our lives, but have hurt their lives as well. This is what's expected of us. Folks, what have we done to God? What do we do to God? How much and how long have and did we hurt him? I thought about this week. I went back this week and thought about the many ways that I deserted him and disowned him, didn't want to be a part of him, walked away from him. I had people this week that said, Chad, that had to be your pre-ministry days. Well, that was part of those days. But folks, there are days when we do this to God, when we think that we are right with God, and He still forgives us, and He still shows us mercy and compassion and kindness. What do we continue to do to Him? 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. Verse 10, if we claim we've not sinned, we are lying and calling God a liar, for He says we have sinned. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, right there, is God's mercy and grace and kindness. Can we be that kind and merciful and loving and forgiving? We can if we've experienced the forgiveness of God and the salvation through Jesus. If we have been forgiven, we must be forgiving. This is not a personal suggestion. Rather, this is a biblical, Christ-given commission. And it's non-negotiable for us people. So, I ask you this. Who do you need to forgive today? Who do you have a grudge against today? Who have you never reconciled with or reached out to today? You see, if you choose to forgive, you will assuredly, if you do this, be blessed. And everybody wants to curry God's goodness and God's favor. Who are you bitter against? What is that bitterness causing you? And what is that bitterness doing to you? Folks, today is a day to forgive. Do it today. And whatever you do, do not wait until tomorrow. This is the day to forgive. It is a day to reach out to those who have wronged you, and it is a day to show them love today. We're going to go before the Lord with our pastoral prayer. We are going to lift up the Ladage family. We are going to lift up every single person that's on this list. And we are also going to pray that our hearts will be so softened that the bitterness and the hardness that's in our hearts will be gone. And that for anybody who's ever wronged us, that we'll be able to look them in the eye and tell them we love them and we forgive them. That's what we're going to do today. If you have any special prayer requests, make sure and get those to us. We will add those to our list. There are a lot of names on here, many of the names that we know. They're family members and friends, people that we care about. And again, I encourage you to do this. When you are praying, take this with you. Pray for these individuals by name. Lift them up. God knows them. I want us to know them too. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. And in many ways, that scares us. Because inside of us, there's always bitterness. People that we've never forgiven. People that have hurt us and wronged us. People that have done things against us. People that have done things we can never think that we could ever look them in the eye again and tell them that we forgive them and we love them. And yet, through the grace that you provide us, we pray today that you would help us to see that this is done every day by Jesus. And I pray that we'll emulate him. Father, I pray that you'll change our hearts. I pray that you'll change our minds toward the sin that we are guilty of committing. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to show kindness and compassion and mercy to those who have done something very bad to us. Father, I pray today that you would soften our hearts. I thank you, as Scripture tells us, that you will give us new hearts with new and right desires. Father, I pray today that we'll welcome this. I pray today that you would be with those people who are hurting. And Father, so many people are hurting just based on human relationships and what we've done wrong or what they've done wrong. But let us be the ones to reconcile first, I pray. Help us to truly live as fruit-bearing Christians. Help us to show kindness, I pray. For those who are listed on the bulletin, and there are many, I pray that you'll heal and help every one of them. Our hearts are saddened today as we think about the Ladage family and Steve's passing. We are hurt today as we think about Harold Reynolds' passing. And Father, I pray today that you would lay your hand upon the Ladage family, especially as they embark on this journey this week. Be with them and strengthen them, I pray. I ask today that you will bless and help every person that's sick. And please, please, please give them hope. Father, without hope, we don't have much. But with our faith and with our hope in you, we have so much. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen these people who are on our bulletin. Give them hope and help us to continue. Please help us to continue to pray for them each and every day. Father, I pray that you will be with our missionaries. We're excited about Gary and Donna Furch. We're excited about the things that are happening overseas and the things that they're instituting that you're doing through them. And we're excited about the announcement that's coming next week and what is forthcoming right here in our own church. We're grateful for it. And Father, thank you for what you've done. Father, I pray today that you will bless and help us as we continue on with this service. And as we see this and sing this, I pray today that you would help us, move in us, and give us a place of forgiveness of which we did not have before we came into this church today. Father, thank you for everything that you do. We give you all the praise and the glory. And we will worship you beyond the walls of this church every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, folks, as part of this sermon series and as part of what we're doing today, our friend Dan found something that we think everybody needs to see before we sing the final song. Take a look at this.
A woman named Renee Napier wrote to me from Florida, and she shared with me about how she has a mission in her life that she never would have chosen for herself. And she's been on a journey, stepping out of the darkness of bitterness and anger and into the light of forgiveness. She's been asked to do the impossible, and the reason she's been asked to do the impossible is because her 20-year-old daughter was driving home from the beach one night in Florida when her car was struck by a drunk driver. The drunk driver was a 24-year-old kid named Eric, who by all accounts was actually a really great kid. But he was out and made some bad decisions one night and for the first time got behind the wheel of his car drunk. Eric took the lives of both Renee's daughter and her daughter's best friend. Both girls died that night. And Eric, his life came to a screeching halt. Renee's life came to a screeching halt. Everybody involved was in shock. Eric was sentenced to 22 years in prison because of the crime he committed. And here's this grieving mother left to somehow try and pick up the pieces of life after she's had to do what no parent should ever have to do, say goodbye to her child. She said she was in the darkest place that she'd ever been in her life. She was filled with hatred and anger towards the man who was behind bars. And any one of us on the outside could look at that story and say, well, I understand that. I get that. In fact, when I read her story, I thought about my two little girls, you know. And the first thought I had is, if anybody ever tried to harm my children, I don't know that I would have it in me to forgive as God commands us to forgive. And yet, as the months began to pile up, she felt like God was putting it on her heart that she was the one, even though he was behind bars, she was the one being held prisoner. And God just began to remind her, hey, I did the impossible and forgave you. I sent my son for you. Now, if you want to be free, you need to go and forgive this man. So she reached out to Eric behind bars and said, hey, I serve a God who commands me to forgive. So I want you to know that I'm setting it free. I'm forgiving you. More importantly, I want you to know that God can forgive you too. Little did she know that that would change that young man's life. And behind bars, this prisoner, Eric, accepted Jesus into his heart as his own personal Savior. A powerful story of what forgiveness can do. The story didn't end there, though. Renee began to develop an unlikely friendship with this young man. And her whole family began to embrace this young man. And now they feel like they lost a daughter, but strangely, they've gained a son. Renee worked with the courts in Florida and had his sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years. At the time I was writing this song, I had no idea that this was going on. So I'm writing these songs about setting a prisoner free. And little did I know that this November, Eric is going to be released from prison. And he'll be standing side by side with Renee. Renee goes around the country and shares at schools about the dangers of drunk driving. Now Eric's going to be out of prison standing next to her. She said they're not just going to share about the dangers of drunk driving anymore, but also about the power of forgiveness. I'll sing that last verse again. And these words took on new significance when I found out that Eric was free and Renee was free. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness.
Let's stand and sing the final song as an ode to this video and certainly as a reminder that we are supposed to be steeped in that same kind of forgiveness. There's a quote. It's in an old book that I have. Never forget that quote. It says, forgiveness is the act of setting the prisoner free and discovering that the prisoner was you. Anybody who can get rid of this, anybody who can get rid of the bitterness, the anxiety, the pain, the anger, the frustration, and anybody who can show true forgiveness is walking with Jesus Christ. And so today I pray that we will show true, God-centered, Christ-given forgiveness. Dan, thanks for the video, and especially thank you for the song. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have been forgiven, and now I pray that we will choose to be forgiving. Your words cut to our very hearts. This is an edict, a commandment given to us by Jesus, and I pray today that we will not ignore it. Rather, I pray today that we will exemplify it and do it today. Father, I thank you for the truth that comes from your word, and I thank you for the things that you teach us each and every day when we gather to worship you and spend time with you. Thank you for the living word and Jesus Christ who tells us what we need to do. We're grateful for it. Father, I pray that you will change every one of our hearts and make us truly repentant. Help us, I pray, to live more like you each and every day. And I pray, Father, that we will learn how to love and forgive our fellow man. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.